May God bless each of you. It is good to be with you again tonight. Thank you for your attendance here. Thank you for the good singing, important part of worship. I need thee every hour. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. Have you found that true in your experience? Or are temptations still really strong? Well, we want to look at that some tonight. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We've been trying to come back to our theme every night. If you were to die and stand before the holy God of the universe tonight, how would you feel? How would you face him? Would you stand there blameless or guilty? Through Christ, the amazing sacrifice on our behalf, the love of the Father and the mercy of the Father and the grace of the Father comes down to us. And through Christ, if we've applied his blood to our hearts, found our sins washed away by his blood. Scripture says, God promises that we can stand before him blameless. I trust each of us can find that assurance and that hope tonight. Well, I told you last night that the Lord took me on a little different path than I was intending. And so we're going to kind of jump ahead in our study of 1 Thessalonians. We could look at chapter 2 and 3. I encourage you to read it. What I wanted to talk to you about is this whole concept of chapter 2, verse 12. It talks about being worthy. Can you actually stand before God and say, I'm worthy to enter heaven? I'm worthy of his grace? I'm worthy? See, as humans, we see our failures and we know how weak we are. But it is important that we find our identity in Christ. And it's so easy to find it in other things. Maybe in our, well, we tend to look at our worth based on money or the vehicle we drive or the places we live or the jobs we have or so many other things, our families, our children. It's important. That's not really where our worth lies. It's important to find that in Christ. Well, we're going to skip over that, and we're going to talk about something tonight that I wouldn't say is the easiest thing for me to preach about. It makes me tremble to think about it. It's a bit of a difficult subject. But in chapter 4, let's start with reading a few verses here. Furthermore then, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore then, we see a little bit of a shift. Paul is moving from a bit of a more of a doctrinal approach to a very practical approach. This is how your walk is going to look. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a walk that is pleasing to God. There is a walk he's calling us to. The particular walk that we want to look at is the walk of purity. And the title tonight is A Walk of Moral Excellence. And let's continue reading verses 3 through 8. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. A walk of moral excellence. there's a sense in which the message perhaps, maybe you'd think, is geared more toward the men tonight, and it is in a sense. I think of the young men in particular and the temptations that are unique to you. But it's not limited to that. Paul didn't say, now men, listen up. He wrote this for all. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. We live and we walk in a dark world. The world about us is increasingly dark. It is morally corrupt. More and more, we hear the call go out, live as you please. You can't tell me what lifestyle to choose. I can choose what I want. I do what feels right to me. I do what feels good to me. Is that what we read here? He says we need to walk in a way that pleases God, and there is a particular way that pleases God. He beseeches them. He exhorts them. He's pleading with them. Listen, don't get caught in the trap of living for yourself and living for the lusts of your flesh. There's something better than that. And he was writing in a time where the Greco-Roman world was very loose, very corrupt. Perhaps 20 or 30 or 40 years ago, we would have said they're much more corrupt than our society today. I'm not sure that we can still say that. But if it feels good, do it, was certainly their motto. But it's not true. It does matter how we walk. Walking is a metaphor that implies progress, going somewhere. And so as we move through our Christian experience, and especially as we face this question of moral purity, we need to view it as a walk. There is steps. There are phases in our life that we go through that are particularly trying, particular temptations with our age and with the things in life that we're working through. But he says, keep walking and walk to please God. Make sure your steps are taking you in a direction of growth and progress, abounding more and more. A Christian life needs to be motivated by a desire to please God. Now, as we look at verses 3 through 8 here, I just want to take these words. I believe they're the inspired words of God, and answer the question, why does it matter to live a pure life, with 7 thoughts that Paul seems to bring out in his writing to the church here at Thessalonica. And the first one is, very simply, purity is God's will for our lives. It's God's will. It's something that matters to him. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, we struggle sometimes to know, what is God's will? How do I know what God's will is for my life? Again, young people, young men, young ladies, we struggle with this in a special way. Life can look so wide open and so long and so many opportunities, and we say, but should I do this or shouldn't? What's God's will for me? Well, I can tell you one thing tonight. This doesn't answer all the other questions, but if there's ever a question in your mind, settle it here. God's will is that you live a life of purity, that the choices you make with this device are choices of purity, that the choices you make inside here are choices and thoughts that are pure and that are sanctified and that please God. God cares about that. It is his will that we live a life of purity. Now the word, he goes on to say that you should abstain from fornication. This Greek word is porneia. And it's the same word we get our English word pornography or pornographic from. It is anything that is outside the covenant relationship of marriage. Marriage is the relationship between one man and one woman. And again, I think he was writing in a society that was very loose and very immoral. And I think I'm preaching in a society, I trust not to a crowd, that is, but in a society and in a world where that is so rampant and there's so much that rubs off on us and so much that we're exposed to, it is God's will that you abstain from porneia, from immorality. I'm grateful to God that I lived as a youth without a smartphone. And I pity our young people a little bit. I don't know what all to do about it. But there is, and it's not just that. I trust that your parents are helping you through that. But there are extra temptations that you as young people face. The world comes a little closer to us. And we need to be on guard. We need to be aware. We need to be real with this. It really matters that we're choosing purity. And if this device right here is taking you on a walk that is away from God and leading your mind and your life into a life of immorality, you need to do something about it, young man, young woman. It matters. It is the will of God that you live in purity. Secondly, why do we need to choose this walk of moral excellence? Well, because our bodies belong to God. He says in verse 4 that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel or his body in sanctification and honor. Our bodies are not ours. They were gifted to us by a creator God who created us with a purpose and with a special design. And our bodies belong to God. In fact, it says that we're bought with a price. That's not just our souls. I believe that's our bodies too. And the particular call is to not let your body control you. That we would know how to possess or to handle the reins. If you take a horse and buggy or a steering wheel in your car, you take control of it, right? That you know how to possess this body that God has given to you through your mind, through your soul, through your spirit, that you understand how to possess it. Because 1 Corinthians 9:27, if you don't, Paul says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He understood that there is this very real possibility that if I'm not careful with how I possess my body, how I live my life, the choices that I make, that I don't follow the flesh, which will take me into the ditch. It will take me away from God. We do need to read some verses in 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Some very pertinent verses here about what it means to possess our bodies and what God has to say about our physical appetites. Verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid! What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He talks about appetites there in verse 13. God created us with bodies that have appetites. Let's think about it in relation to food in a very physical way. We need food to stay alive, right? And so God created this. What is it that makes you hungry? Can you explain it? Suddenly it's like, oh, I guess it's lunchtime. It feels like it's time to fill the stomach, right? It's an appetite. It's a very natural thing that God has given in order for us to keep our bodies alive and in shape. Of course, we can overdo that. So some may use the argument and say, well, God gave us this appetite, so I'm going to eat all I can, and it doesn't matter how big I get, right? I'm working at it. Paul says, no. Just because God created you with that natural appetite doesn't mean that you let it go wild and you give it all that you want, all that it wants. No, it's part of being human. It's part of possessing our vessel. It's saying no to self, no to some of those desires. And that's hard to do. But he says that's the same thing that needs to happen with, well, in relation to our purity. God created us, male and female. He created us with desires. But he said, you can't just let that run wild. You have to possess your vessel because I own you. I bought you, and I have a plan for you. And purity is my plan. Purity is my way. That is how you glorify God. You glorify him through your body, through a body that is brought into subjection, that is following the will of God, that's saying no to the flesh and standing strong in the Spirit. Why else should we walk in purity? Number three, I find in verse 5, purity is the only path to fullness and satisfaction. So we've been created with these desires, but he says, well, let's look at verse 5. Here, back to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 5. He says, not in the lust of concupiscence. Now, that's not a word we use in everyday terminology, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That word is a longing, especially for that which is forbidden, a desire. And so I think what he's saying is, he says, All sexual sin boils down to this. I feel empty and I need something to fill that emptiness inside. And so I'm going to look to the pleasure that sin gives me to satisfy the hunger of my soul. And he says, if that's where you turn for your satisfaction, you turn to the things that you're craving but that are illegitimate or that are not for you, that you'll never be filled. You'll never find that satisfaction because you were created to find that satisfaction in a life of purity and a life of obedience and a life of following God. We do desire. And by human nature, we are just inherently selfish. We want what feels good. We want what we think will satisfy. Lust looks past all that God has given to me and fixes itself on something that I can't have and says, I need to have that in order to be satisfied, in order to be happy. And God says, no, the path to fullness, to satisfaction is purity, is following God, is saying no to the flesh. Lust is the very opposite of love. Love says, I will give myself for the good of another person. Lust says, that person is an object for me to gratify myself with. Lust is selfish, self-serving, seeking to fulfill an emptiness, perpetually ungrateful, the very opposite of love. And every time lust gets what it wants, it's never enough. And that's why lust always grows. And that's why lust always spirals deeper and further, because we need to go further to satisfy the emptiness that continues to grow. But I want to tell you tonight, Christ has promised, I told you that the path to satisfaction is through purity, but the path to purity is through Christ. Christ satisfies. Christ brings fulfillment. Christ brings wholeness and satisfaction and meaning and purpose to life. Lust loses some of its fire and sin loses some of its allure as we begin to find our needs met in Christ, and as we open our hearts to him and we allow him to be Lord of our lives and we allow him to show us his will. When we know God, he says in verse 5, the Gentiles don't know God, and that's the problem. And because they don't know God, they follow after whatever they think will satisfy. number four, from verse 6. Immoral boundary violations are harmful. He talks about going beyond and defrauding a brother. No one should take advantage of or defraud or violate his brother in any matter. It's harmful. It displeases God. It's always and it's only detrimental. It's never good and it's never beneficial, and it does not glorify God. When he's talking about defrauding, he's talking about crossing boundaries that aren't to be crossed. He's talking about going beyond certain limits, to transgress, to go too far, to take advantage of someone. He says in any matter, but particularly I believe he's talking about adultery or talking about these sins of the flesh. Jesus said in Matthew 5, let me just read these verses to you. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. There's no words to describe the pain and the harm that has been caused in this world from adultery, from unfaithfulness, from crossing these boundaries that God has set up. And he says, don't cross these lines. Jesus makes it clear, though, that you can do it in your heart. You can do it in your heart. It matters what we think. It's harmful on so many levels. God is calling us to live holy lives. Number five, from verse 6 also, immorality will bring the judgment of God. This is a very sobering thought, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. The reasons become more powerful to choose purity as we proceed further into this text. Again, the question we've been considering this weekend, when we stand before God, do you want to stand blameless? Of course you do. I know you do. But he says, if you're giving in to these kinds of sins of the flesh and you're crossing lines that you can't, he said, you're going to face the judgment of God. It's true. This is what Scripture says. I didn't write it. God does love and God does forgive. And there's something about these sins that are extra hard to talk about and extra private. But God says, I can forgive those too. The blood of Jesus covers those too. If you confess them, if you send your sins on ahead and you make them public now, or you can stand before God someday and he can make them public then. I think I know what you would choose. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Took a stroll through Tim and Dawn's garden tonight before we came to church. And there was all kinds of vegetables there. I suppose 2 months ago they started planting seeds. Do you think they were shocked when they planted pea seeds and peas came up? Do you think they were shocked when they planted crowns of asparagus that asparagus came up? No! We know the truth. You plant a seed and it grows and you reap a harvest of that same seed. You sow what you plant. It's the same in our spiritual lives. You will reap what you sow. It matters that we choose purity. Number six, immorality is contrary to your calling from God. This is similar to what we talked about at the beginning. It's his will that we choose purity. But he says in verse 7, this is not what God called us to. He didn't call us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Holiness is the same word as sanctification, just a different variant of the same word. hagiosmos, I believe is the Greek word, and it means to be set apart, to be holy. This is the will of God, that we would be set apart, that we would be special, clean vessels that God can use, not marred by sins of the flesh, not marred by addictions, not marred by the evils of the world about us, but bodies and minds and hearts that are clean and holy that God can use. You may say, it's impossible. It's too hard. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Praise God for that. There are no excuses. God has made a way for us to bear up under the temptation. He has a calling on our lives. And if he calls us, he will perform it. He will do it. And number 7, sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 8, he says, he therefore that despiseth not man but God, who hath given us his Holy Spirit. God has planted within us, if we have come to Christ, we've given our hearts to him, he plants a little part of himself inside us. This little down payment for a relationship that we can have in eternity. He said, I'm going to give a little part of me now that you can have. But if we choose to follow after the sins of the flesh while the Holy Spirit is living within this vessel, it grieves the heart of God. And eventually the Holy Spirit will move out if we continue in that sin, if we continue sinning. Immorality grieves the Spirit of God because he longs to dwell in these vessels of clay. How's your walk tonight? And what does it take to be able to live in purity? As I reflect over my life, it's been a journey for me. If it's a journey for you, you're not alone. I remember as a young person dealing with some really difficult things, some hard temptations, some that I thought were too hard for me, that I gave into. And for many years, I covered those things up. I lied to my parents about it, and I'm only telling you this because I want you to know what happened. One day at a revival meeting, the Spirit of God just broke my heart, and I got it taken care of. And I remember that night feeling cleaner than I had ever felt in my life. I felt like I could stand before God blameless. It's actually possible to feel that way. To know in your heart that I could die tonight and there's nothing that would keep me from entering the presence of God. My sins are taken care of. My sins are washed away. The filth, the awfulness, the things that made me so ashamed and feel so unclean were gone. Of course, there's things that you live with when you give in to those sins. But God does offer forgiveness, and he offers grace. We could read Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. That's the call tonight, to clean our hands. We can't do it ourselves, but we do have a part. We need to bring these things to God and ask him to cleanse our hearts, to cleanse our hands, to cleanse our thoughts. Our thoughts matter. If you sow a thought, you will reap an act. If you sow an act, you will reap a habit. And if you sow a habit, you'll reap a destiny. These things matter. We're created to live eternally. And the habits that we form, the thoughts that form habits, that form lifestyles, matter because they change our destiny. Maybe you've committed some sin that you're ashamed of. Maybe you've fallen into pornography. Maybe you've been unfaithful to your spouse. Again, The call is, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the truth. Jesus faced a woman one day who was taken in adultery. In the very act, the Bible says, and they brought her in, expecting Jesus to deal harshly with her. And Jesus said, that was wrong. And whoever has never done that, go ahead and start stoning her. And then he started writing in the dirt. I don't know what he wrote. But after a bit, he looked up and everybody was gone. And he turned to the woman and he said, forgiven. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Change your walk. Walk a life of purity. He forgives and then he calls to a walk of purity. That same call is coming to you tonight. If you've given in to the sins of the flesh, if there's sins that you're hiding, God would love to wash your heart clean tonight. We're going to sing an invitation song. And if there's anyone here that would like to get their heart clean and right before God, just stand to your feet. Someone will be glad to pray with you and help you find that blameless standing before God. Maybe we'll sing the song, Softly and Tenderly Jesus is Calling.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's watching and waiting, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
I think we'll just sing one verse, but the invitation is always open. If God is calling you, please find your way back to Him. I'm going to give her time to Brother Steve.